Hey man, Leroy, I was pulled over by a police car this morning. Fortunately, it was not a moving violation. Just I had a Texas safety sticker on that thing rather than a Colorado safety sticker, and so he let me go. That's a fact. Is that the way that goes? I was reminded about 20 years ago when we were buying this lean-to. Leroy and I were fundraisers, and we were roaring through Maryland. In fact, I'm going back to Maryland next week. I hate that place. About midnight, we had spent several days with Leroy in Virginia and Pittsburgh and Bob Seifert. Where in the fat is Seifert? It was all Seifert's fault. Seifert, are you here? Seifert was one of these totally committed navigators. You know, when we bought this place, the navigator was kind of a small outfit, and so people gave everything. I mean, they gave their salaries, everything they owned. Bob gave his automobile. Bob had been a student at the University of Maryland, so Bob just gave his car to the navigators to help pay for the down payment. But the way the Lord worked it out, we got the money and didn't need Seifert's car, so we used Seifert's car to go around and raise more money. And so Leroy and I were roaring through Maryland in Seifert's car that had Maryland plates on the thing. Who else was with us? Seifert. That's right. Seifert was with us. At midnight, I'm driving through Hagerstown, Maryland on a Saturday night, you know. And Leroy's in the back seat in his usual alert posture, you know. You know. And what I didn't know, Cyber didn't tell us, is that his car license plate had expired. So at midnight, I'm easing through town and stopping for red lights and trying to be a good guy. And, all of a sudden, this gumball machine pulls me over and we had pledge cards, we had typewriters, I mean, we had a ton of gear. And so, see your registration, I showed him my driver's license. He said, well, you've got an expired license on this car. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to explain to a cop on Saturday at midnight who the navigators are. And he puts his flashlight in the back seat, you know, and looks at Leroy's tonsils. And Lee realizes the car's not moving and something's... And he comes out, he says, I hope I'm dreaming. So then what happens, we go to the station, you know, we get fingerprinted and we get booked. And they impound the car with this illegal license plate. And they load these three navigators into a squad car, you know, and drive us down to the bus depot, you know. And now it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. And all these people in the bus depot watch this squad car pull up, and then these three surly characters with all their baggage, pledge cards, Bibles, suitcases, typewriters, and the police stand there while we buy our tickets and get on the bus and leave town. And that was it. And then a few days later, Leroy and Seifert went back up and bought new license plates, and we got our car back. And then we had to go to court, you know, the following week, you know. Then we're back in Hagerstown, Maryland for, you know, and then the policemen are standing here, and these three hardened criminals are, and everybody else, you know, sitting on the front row, all the drunks and everybody else, you know. And this cop says to the judge, he said, Your Honor, he said, these three men are ministers. That's the closest he could get, you know. And the judge says, ministers, you know. And all the drunks on the front row go, So we paid the fine and got out of town. I still hate that place. Oh, hallelujah. There's no use worrying. Nothing is going to turn out all right. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm thrilled that you people have the privilege of sitting under the ministry of Lee and Virginia Imes this week. And God's hand has been on this dear couple. I'm talking about warfare. Seif, I'd forgotten about that, you bum. Bless your heart. Do you have a car now, Bob? Current license plates and all, you're legal? Yeah, that's it. Oh, I can't believe it. You may be riding back. Well, if you get picked up, it'll be because something isn't legal on that thing. Oh, listen, my sweetheart's here. Buzzy, and three of the greatest kids in the world, Ken and Carol and Dave, and Buzzy's sister is visiting on her way to California. Why don't you just stand and say howdy. Give them all an Aggie call. Honey, why don't you and the kids stand up? And Billy, please. Here they are. They help keep me afloat. More ways than one. Well, Lee is talking this week on spiritual warfare, and I'd like to spend some time with you in the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to preach the whole book tonight, but don't panic. Four big ideas. We're talking about warfare. All of us can remember the years of conflict in Vietnam. And one of the things that made such a tremendous impression upon me, and I'm sure upon you, every week, without fail, month in and month out, on NBC News or CBS News, they would give casualty figures. So many men killed in action. So many Americans, so many South Vietnamese, so many North Vietnamese. Week after week, the casualty lists would roll in. Last Thursday, Jerry White and I went up to a Campus Crusade staff and a leadership training conference up in Fort Collins, Colorado, at Colorado State University, and met with Bill Bright and some of his wonderful people. And one of the men who heads up the military ministry of Campus Crusade, a godly man, a former colonel, Virgil Grubbs, and Virgil and I were having lunch Friday in a restaurant there in Fort Collins, and just talking about our wives and our children. And he said, well, our oldest son was killed in action in the summer of 1969 in Vietnam. And the impact of war and the suffering and the heartbreak of war. And where there is warfare, there are casualties. And the Bible tells it like it is. In the book of 2 Timothy, there are seven men named who are casualties in spiritual warfare. The longer I live, the more persuaded I am that the Bible is the Word of God, because the Bible is true. The Bible doesn't gloss over things. The Bible tells it like it is. The Bible tells us that we're in a conflict, that Jesus Christ and Satan are at war with one another. And you and I are involved in this warfare. And we're going to learn principles of warfare. And tonight we're going to see some of Satan's weapons. And we're going to see it in flesh and blood terms, gang. People. The Apostle Paul names them. He says, this man and this man and this man were casualties. They didn't make it. They were cut down in warfare with the enemy. And there's a big idea in each chapter. And I'm just going to share a few thoughts on each of these four big ideas. Satan's weapons. What does Satan use? You know how it is in warfare. We always like to capture the enemy's weapons. We like to get one of his planes. We like to get one of his tanks or one of his guns. And we take it apart and we study it. And see if we can't come up with some countermeasure. And the better we know the enemy's weapons, the better prepared we are to do battle. And there are four things mentioned in the book of 2 Timothy. Four ideas. One from each chapter. It's not necessarily the basic idea, but it's a big idea in each chapter. Chapter 1, Satan's weapon is fear. Chapter 2, it's falsehood. Chapter 3 is flesh. And chapter 4 is fatigue. We're going to talk about those four things, four weapons of the enemy that he will use against us and how we can protect ourselves, what we can do. We don't have to be casualties. We can finish the cruise strong. We can say with Paul, in chapter 4, verse 7, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. You and I don't have to be casualties. We don't have to be like one of these seven men whom he names in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Let's start with verse 15. We'll back up in a minute. Here he names two men, two casualties. This thou knowest, 2 Timothy 1:15, that all they who are in Asia turned away from me. And now he names two of them. He doesn't leave it with a general statement. He says, so you'll know who I'm talking about. I'll illustrate it. I'll name a couple of them. I'll give you an idea who they are. Phygellus and Hermogenes. They were afraid to be identified with Paul. They turned away from Paul. They pulled back from Paul. Now you get this from the whole context of the chapter. He goes on to say, that's not true of Onesiphorus. He wasn't afraid to be identified with me. He wasn't ashamed of me. He sought me out. He wasn't afraid to be known as a Christian. He was willing to be identified. He diligently sought me out in Rome. The Lord grant him mercy. But these two men were afraid to be identified with me. They were too sophisticated. They had a different set of values. They pulled back. Now let's go back earlier in the chapter. God, verse 7, has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, it says in the American Standard. Leroy, are you still preaching from the original? From the King James? That's a good deal. Leroy and I are probably the only two still preaching from the original. Be encouraged. There are a few faithful holding out. We have good news for 17th century man here. We're going to hang on. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't pull back of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful. Don't pull back. What did Paul stand for? He stood for the truth. The pure and simple gospel. Unvarnished, uncluttered, unsophisticated, plain and simple and down to earth. The good news that Christ died for you and me. God raised him from the dead. He's alive today. He's coming back. Let's take a look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. I'm not ashamed. He said, don't you be ashamed. Don't you be afraid. Don't you pull back. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. I'm not pulling back. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. That word committed, gang, has the idea of deposit. A bank deposit. Something that you entrust to someone else's care. That's the idea. Let's suppose for a minute that back home in your closet, back where you live, you have $1 million in cash. How do you like that? You've got 10,000 $100 bills in a big sack back home in the closet. How would you feel tonight? Panicky. Why? Well, the house could burn down. Or people could break in. I mean, it's not secure there. You know what you'd do? You'd lie in bed tonight thinking about that sack full of $100 bills. Your eyes would be like this. You wouldn't get any sleep. You'd be exhausted. And at the end of the conference, you'd roar home. What's the first thing you're going to do? Check the closet. Check the bag. Do we still have the $1 million? You'd be desperately fearful and afraid and frustrated if you had $1 million in cash stuck in your closet. Now, if you had it in a bank, in a safety deposit box, I mean, you know, cement and concrete and armed guards, you'd sleep better, wouldn't you? Hopefully. Depends on where you've got the thing committed, where you've got it invested, whether or not you're afraid. And the antidote of fear, the thing that will keep you from being a casualty, from Satan coming in and terrifying you, is to turn everything you have over to the Lord. It's surrender. Surrender. There is serenity in surrender. Did you come to the conference this week and something's bothering you? Troubling you? You're afraid of something? It's not committed? You haven't turned it over to Him for safekeeping? You've got it in the closet of your life rather than the bank of heaven? The enemy will get you. Your closet is not secure. Your closet isn't secure. Heaven is secure. God's bank is secure. His character is trustworthy. Now, whatever it is that you're concerned about, turn it over to Him. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be money. It could be a relationship. It could be a ministry. I've got this little ministry, you know. And I am pumping the thing up every Sunday, you know. And I get there early the next Sunday morning to see whether or not it's, you know, deflated. You know, surrender your ministry to the Lord. Your key man, your key woman, your wife, your husband, your children, your future, your job. Doesn't matter what it is. You see, the enemy will use anything to make you fearful, afraid, uncertain about the future. But if you turn it over to God to keep it, you don't have to be afraid. He'll take care of it, whatever it is. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Surrender. Turning it over to Him, saying, Lord, my closet is insecure. That little door can be knocked down, pried open, kicked in, ransacked. You give it to God. It won't be ransacked. It'll be safe. It'll be there when you need it. Relationships, activities, possessions, doesn't matter what it is. You surrender it. There is serenity in surrender. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Why? We can turn it all over to Him. He'll keep it. He'll keep it. These people were afraid to be identified. Their reputation, their good name, their future. That was too important. And they couldn't be identified with Paul. And they pulled back. And they were casualties. Fear. Now let's look at chapter 2, falsehood. Verse 17, two more casualties. Their word will eat like a cancer, like a gangrene. Of whom are Hymenaeus? and Philetus. Two more men. Perverting the truth. Why? Most people pervert the truth, twist the Bible as a cover for immorality. They attack the Bible in order to justify immorality, sin. And they twist it. Perversion of the truth. Two more casualties, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. They've twisted the truth. They have false doctrine. They say the resurrection's past already. They overthrow the faith of some. They're not only heretics, they not only are casualties, but they're causing other people to stumble. Falsehood. Insensitive to conscience. False teaching abounds today. Every wind of doctrine, it's one of the promises of Ephesians 4. The wind is going to blow. False doctrine. Now what's the antidote? Because Satan uses falsehood. Satan uses perverted teachings. Well, if the antidote for fear is surrender, the antidote for falsehood is study. Study. Diligent study. Knowing the Word of God. Be diligent to show yourself a workman. Time in the book, in the Bible. Being strong in grace. Knowing the Word of God. This is an unusual week, isn't it? You hear messages from the Bible, and you have workshops, and you talk about the Bible. But how much time did you spend in the Bible last week? How much time are you going to get in the Bible next week? You're filling your life with the Word? Are you able to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason from the Bible? What does the Scripture say? Falsehood. And gang, we live in a world of false teachers today. And they're going to be more and more. They multiply. And the solution is study, diligent study of the Word of God. These two men overthrew the faith of some. Why? Because that particular some, whoever they were, did not know the Scriptures. Falsehood. One of Satan's darts, one of his weapons, one of his tools on his workbench. Falsehood. And study. Your study of the Word. Not Leroy's study of the Bible. You know, come back next year. That's great. And have breakfast on the mountain over here and all the rest. That's good news. But you can't live from conference to conference. You can't even live from Sunday to Sunday. You, 7 days a week, memorizing Scripture, reviewing Scripture, studying the Bible, having your quiet time, your reading program. That's why you're here, to learn how to do it. Now chapter 3. Satan's third dart, his third tool, the flesh. He names two more men. He names them Jannes and Jambres, their name in verse 8. But let's look at the chapter. Verse 2, lovers of self. Lovers of self. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure. Verse 6, of this sort are they who creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with various lusts. Verse 13, seducers. The flesh, resisting the truth, committed to a life of lust. And I tried to think of an S to go away. You know, the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. I couldn't think of an S, so I got stay away. The solution to problems of the flesh is geography. Distance. Mileage. Flee. Stay away. The flesh. You say, well, that's, that's for the young Christians. Skip, I don't need to hear that. Gang, that's just not true. It doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus Christ. These things are live options. Here in the United States, since the first of this year, we've lost three staff members, three men, three navigators. Two of them, false doctrine. One of them to immorality. It happens to navigators. It happens to pastors. It happens to missionaries. It doesn't matter how long you have known Jesus Christ. You cannot play with the flesh and win. Stay away. Flee. Do not give an occasion to the flesh. The flesh cannot be trusted. The flesh will always lie to you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Stay away. Now you resist the devil, but you flee when it comes to the flesh. Geography, distance, let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids straight before thee. If it's fear that the enemy is trying to use in your life, then surrender. Take the thing you're afraid of losing and give it to God and ask Him to take care of it. If it's false teaching, the solution is study. If it's the flesh, stay away. Stay away. Now the seventh casualty, 2 Timothy 4. Verse 10, Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. And this may be the most heartbreaking of all. In about the year A.D. 64, Demas is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, along with Luke. The same year, Paul wrote to Philemon in verse 24, the same year, A.D. 64, and he mentions his team member, Demas. And now a couple of years later, about A.D. 66, Demas, turn back. Now, when you stop and think about it, gang, this man, Demas, was teamed up with the Apostle Paul and Luke, two men who wrote probably half of the New Testament between them. And he was teamed up with them for a couple of years. And he didn't make it. He was a casualty in spiritual warfare. And that's a frightening thing. He wasn't teamed up with, you know, with a couple of sophomore preacher boys. He was teamed up with two godly men, apostles, for a couple of years. And he didn't make it. The enemy got him. He made the wrong choice. Now, I don't know if fatigue is the right word. I mentioned it, and that may be reading into it a little bit. But I'd like you to look with me for a few moments in Hebrews chapter 12 at Esau as an illustration of this principle. Verses 16 and 17, Esau made a choice, wrong selection. By the way, the antidote is selection. If you want an S, it's selection. It's surrender, study, stay away, and selection. Hebrews 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance. Not his salvation. He was always Abraham's grandson. But his birthright, his inheritance, the impact of his life, he sold it. He made a choice. He came back tired, worn out. And he said, it really doesn't matter. He let himself get run down. Let me caution you, be careful of the decisions you make when you're tired. Be very cautious. Don't make important decisions when you're tired. And somehow or other, gang, I just have the feeling that Demas was so involved and so busy and so everything else that he was a good target for the enemy. And he said, Paul, I can't take it any longer. I know I've walked with you. I've walked with Luke. I love you. I appreciate all you're doing. I admire you, but I'm going back. And he went back. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, the enemy didn't give up on Demas. Now, you'd think the devil would be smart enough to figure, good grief, 2 years of training with Paul and Luke. Man, let's give up on him. Let's go for somebody else. You know, let's go for some little fish. No way we're going to get Demas. I mean, 2 years with Paul and Luke. Man, he's untouchable. Let's just let him go, write him off, and let's go out, you know, and get the rest of them. Right? Wrong. Jesus said to Peter, after 3 years, Satan hath desired to have you. When? When he was still in the fishing business? Not on your life. After 3 years of walking with Jesus Christ, the enemy zeroed in. I have bad news for you. The more navigator conferences you attend, the higher on the list you go. The more time you spend in the Bible, the more involved you become in the ministry, the higher on the list you go. And the fact that Demas had 2 years with Paul and Luke didn't discourage the devil at all. He zeroed in and got him. Be careful of your selection. Be careful of your decisions. Especially if you're tired. Especially if you're worn out. Especially if you're in need of a break. I'm glad you're going to get a day off this week. Invest it. Some of you need to invest a day in bed. The most spiritual thing you can do is throw the alarm clock out the window. You know. And just get a good night's sleep. You know, you can be like Merton Martin. His life verse is rising up a great while before noon. No, not really. Fatigue. I think that's what got Demas. It's what got Esau. He was tired. He was run down. He made a bad decision. He had to live with the consequences. He was sorry. He said, "Oh, I blew it. Lord, forgive me." He wept. He cried. And the Lord said, "Esau, you're not half as sorry as I am. But you'll have to live with it." He made a bad decision. Selection. He loved the present world. He made a choice. Satan has 4 weapons. Fear. False teaching. The flesh. The abuse of the flesh. The perversion of the flesh. And he won't let up on you. In fact, if anything, the longer you're in the battle, the more he'll focus in on you. Now, whatever else you do, don't say, "Okay, devil, I give up now," you know. That's not the application. That's the last NAV conference I'll ever go to, I promise. No, that's not the application. That's not it. Hang in there. Fatigue. Just worn out. Running in circles. Honking at your own taillight. Too busy for your own good. Pace yourself. We're going to win the game in the 4th quarter. In fact, if you're ever tempted to be discouraged, you can look up on the scoreboard. The final score has been posted, by the way. It's over there in Revelation 4 and 5. We won. Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. We're all there. The Presbyterians can all sleep. The elect are all in heaven. It's, you know. It's, oh, I got a good deal. It's a good deal. But not even the Presbyterians know who the elect are, so we preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, you bet. That's it, gang. Fear. If you're afraid of losing something, then turn it over to God. The Bible says He is able to keep that which is entrusted to His care. If the problem is false teaching, the answer is study. Diligent study of the Word of God. If the problem is the flesh, the solution is geography. Flee. Get away. If it's fatigue, pace yourself. Make the right decisions. Satan wants you. He will not give up on you. These are four of his weapons. Knowing what they are, you'll recognize them when he shows up with them. And the antidote is surrender, study, stay away, make the right choices, pace yourself. He wants you, but you don't have to be a casualty. You can say what Paul said, I fought a good fight. If you recognize the enemy tactics, take evasive action. You can finish the cruise, just like Paul did. Well, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this man, Paul. And we pray that the practical help that we receive from this intimate letter that he wrote to his old buddy Timothy, Lord, might make application in our hearts. We will recognize Satan's fiery darts of fear and false teaching, perversion of the flesh, fatigue, knowing that he wants us, knowing that he's not going to let up on us. He didn't let up on Peter. He didn't let up on Demas. He got some. He got these seven men, Lord. We pray for grace to recognize his weapons and to surrender, to commit to you anything we might be afraid of losing, to be diligent in our study of the word, to make no provision for the flesh, and to pace ourselves and make the right choices. Give us this grace, we pray, that we might say with Paul, I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. For Jesus' glory alone, we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen.